We're going to be in Genesis for most of this evening. We're going to start in chapter 21. Genesis 21, and we're going to read a couple of verses here. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Thank you, Father, for the safety we have, that we can be here and meet openly, Lord, without fear of anything at the moment. Lord, we want to dedicate this time to you. Help us not to be distracted. Lord, give me wisdom as to what to say, what not to say as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this isn't actually the passage we want to talk about. This is kind of the jumping off point. We want to see here, I guess, a picture of a happy family. We want to see Sarah and Abraham and Isaac in one of the happier moments that they have in their lives. Isaac is young and he's a healthy baby boy, and they're just enjoying watching him grow and crawl and puke on things and pull Abraham's beard and things like this. But it's a good time, they're happy, and you can see that when Sarah says, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Not laugh at me, laugh with me. This is a time of joy, this is a time of rejoicing and happiness. Things are good for Abraham right now. Let's go to chapter 22. This is what we actually want to talk about this evening, chapter 22. Let's read the first couple of verses in chapter 22. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." All of a sudden, Abraham's hopes and dreams and the happy time he's had comes to a jarring halt, and it starts to collapse a little bit as he hears the instructions that God gives him. Now, when it says in verse 1, God did tempt Abraham, we need to remember the English language is changing, and another word that the Bible uses for this word is also prove. God is proving Abraham. We know that James says that God tempteth no man, but he's trying to prove us all. So here he is. We see what we're going to look at this evening is something that, as I was reading through this passage, God spoke to me about, and it's the times that Abraham tells somebody where he is. There's three times in this passage that he tells God or Isaac, here I am, I'm here. One of those two things, and we want to talk about Abraham knowing where he was and what that entails. So first of all, we see these two verses here in chapter 22. A very happy beginning to the story. You can almost see Abraham sitting outside of his tent watching his son. We know his son was a bit older at this stage. He could talk, he could reason. We don't know how old he was. Old enough to bring joy to this 100-something-year-old man as he watches his son play. And then God speaks to him, and God says his name, said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. So, Abraham knows where he is. And at this point, he's in the good times. He knows where he is in the good times. He is in the presence of the Lord. It's something that I've noticed as I've been in church longer and longer, is that oftentimes when things are really good, Christians go missing. Christians disappear. They're not struggling with a temptation. They're not struggling with a sin. Their car is working. They have enough money in the bank. Their children are all healthy, and all of a sudden they start to disappear from church. And they might stop coming Wednesday nights, and then they'll stop coming Sunday nights, and then they'll only come on Sunday morning, but after Sunday school. And slowly they begin to withdraw because they've got everything under control. When we feel in control, we stop praying and start planning for ourselves. And when we do that, we take the control that we've given to God and we try and wrest it back to ourselves. A lot of us do. You think about in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the bigger barn builder. Everything was going so well, he didn't take God into consideration at all. He just said, this is what I'm going to be doing. We know in Mark chapter 10, let's turn there real quick so I don't get the verses mixed up. Mark chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 is Jesus speaking. It says, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When we look at this passage, the thing to remember is we're all, according to these people in the New Testament, rich people. We live in a place with running water that we can most of the time drink straight out of the tap. We have things called refrigerators. We have enough money to survive for a couple of weeks if we were to be injured all of a sudden. We have it really good as Christians in the world today. But the beautiful thing about Abraham is when he says to God, behold, here I am, he's still in the presence of God. He hasn't wandered off after the blessings that God has given him. After he's gotten the son that he wanted, he hasn't said, well, thanks God, we're going to go and have a holiday and we'll talk to you in 3 months' time. He's still in the presence of God. He's with God in the good times. And that's a really hard thing for us to do. You would hope, you would expect that it would be an easy thing to do, that when God is blessing you, stay with God. But it almost seems that the more God blesses you, the easier it is to slip away. The easier it is to go, everything's under control. I don't need to be at church this week. I've got nothing to pray about. Everything is peachy. But Abraham was consciously in the middle of the blessings that God had given him. He made a decision to stay close to God. He made a decision to be there. And when God called him, God didn't have to do like he did with Adam and go, Adam, where are you in the garden? He could say, Abraham. And Abraham was like, yes, I'm right here. I'm with you. You know where I am, God. I'm already in the blessings that you've given me. And he's still fellowshipping with God here. We don't see any breakaway. In the verses just before that, it says in chapter 21, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He's still got a constant relationship. He hasn't let the riches get to him. He hasn't let the success get to him. He hasn't let the distraction of having a son get to him. He's still right next to God. He's still in fellowship with God. He was close enough to get some hard instructions. And this is when we come to the next one. So the first one was Abraham knows where he was in the good times. Let's go to verse 3. And Abraham, in chapter 22, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. God gave him some really hard instructions here in verse 2. And the second thing we see is, actually, we're not going to get to that just yet. So he's in a bit of a rough patch. He's heading towards the place that God has asked him to go. Now, the second time we see Abraham tell someone where he is in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So firstly, we see that Abraham knows where he is in the good times. And now we see Abraham knows where he is in the not good times. In verses 3 down to 6 would have been probably the hardest 3 days of Abraham's life. We often skip over those 3 days and we think they went to the mountain. But that was 3 days where Abraham walked with a knife on his hip that he knew this is going to be used to kill my son. He walked, and when they laid down to sleep at night, the fire that was burning, he knew this fire is going to be used to burn the body of my son. God has asked for a burnt offering. And the steps that they take ever closer to the mountain, he can see it coming closer in the distance. And he knows, and the dread builds in him. And then he's kind of broken out of his reverie in verse 7, and Isaac speaks to him. He said, my father. And Abraham says, here am I, my son. I'm still here. So he's here in the not good times, and he's doing the Lord's work. That's the second thing we see. Abraham is on the right path, still doing the Lord's work, even in the not good times. Even in the times where things get hard and things get rough, and he knows that a trial is coming, and he knows that he's about to do a very difficult thing for any father to do. But when Isaac calls him, he knows where he is. He's here. He's on the path that God put him on. And we don't see a tremor in Abraham in verse 3. We don't see him taking a few days, getting the wood that he wants to get, talking to other people about things. It says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't even wait. He was going to follow God's instructions, even though it was the hardest thing he was going to do. Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass. He did it himself, it sounds like. He was taking responsibility for the things God had asked him to do. He wasn't getting his servants to do it. He said, this is my pretty much burden to bear, and I'm going to do it because this is the path that God has put me on. Let's take a minute here to think about this and think about ourselves. When God gives us a task to do, God gives us tasks to do that are sometimes fun, sometimes easy. A lot of the time they're not as fun, and they cause dilemmas or distractions. Some of the senior teens and the ladies have been door knocking while we've been having youth group in Ravenshoe. And that's a very daunting thing to do. But when God asks you to do something, it's always for a reason. And we look at Abraham here, and he knows. We're going to look in Hebrews later about what Abraham knew, the faith that he had as he went to do this. But if there's something God has told us to do, are we delaying it? Not are we going to disobey outright. As good upstanding Western Christians, we're going to do what God says, but how long is it going to take? We see Abraham here gets up early in the morning and gets started with the terrible, terrible thing he has to do. When I ask Paddy to do something, it really depends on what I ask him to do as to how quick he does it. If I say, Paddy, can you come here? I've got to dress you. All of a sudden, everything has to be clean, and he wants to put things away, and he wants to, you know, stop and pat Finnegan on the head for a little bit. But if I say, Paddy, do you want some tea? He's there before I finish saying tea. And that's a one-syllable word. He is quick. When God gives us tasks that we like, it's easy to say yes. It's easy to go, yes, I will do that. I will, whatever it is, be the center of attention at youth group and lead the singing or whatever it is. But when God asks us a tough thing, will you door knock Ravenshoe? Will you talk to that friend that you know is an angry atheist? Those are things that we go, yes, I will. But God didn't tell me when. And we see here that Abraham isn't given a timeline. Oh, actually, he is. That's what I mean. He is given a timeline. God says, take now thy son. Now. Abraham starts obeying straight away. We don't see any dilly-dallying. You guys all remember, know what that is? I'm not saying a weird thing. Okay, good. Sometimes when we're delaying, it's because God's asked us to stop something that we shouldn't be doing. We want to do it a couple more times before we stop doing it. Or God has asked us to start doing something and we want to have a couple days to psych ourselves up to start doing that thing. And as we look through the story, we're going to see that delaying doesn't help anybody. We often delay because it's hard, because it's a hard thing to do. We don't want to do it. It's uncomfortable. But hard things, hard journeys. This hard journey that Abraham was on had hidden blessings. And the hard journeys that we're on have hidden blessings. I read something of an ancient philosopher this week, and I'm not going to tell you who it was because not everything he says is great, but something that he said stuck with me, and he said often when we're in our lives, we come across an obstacle on the path. And he said, the obstacle is not an obstacle to the path. The obstacle is the path. The obstacle is the thing you have to go through. That's the path. That's the way. And he's talking about how life isn't easy and how obstacles are the things that make us better. If we were to go through our lives, there's a little kids movie called Wall-E and there's a robot and every human being in it is humongously fat because they lay on little hover beds and everything is done for them. And so I don't actually remember what happens in the story. I just remember there was fat people and a little robot. Oh, I don't care about robot love. We're not going to go into robot love right now. We'll leave that alone. We're talking about fat people here. Can we stay on topic, please? All right. Because these people had no problems in their lives, they had no issues, food was brought to them and kind of poured in their mouths, and the entertainment screen was right there, they didn't have to do anything. They got fat, they got fatter, they got fatter, and then they got to where they were kind of whales on hoverboards. As Christians, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be taking the path of least resistance. If you look at the fish in the river that take the path of least resistance, those are the dead fish. The fish that are going upstream are the healthy, live ones. That's the ones that we want to be. We want to be serving God in a way that keeps us spiritually fit and spiritually healthy, not spiritually obese and unable to look after ourselves. So hard journeys have hidden blessings. So we see Abraham knew where he was in the good times, and he knows where he is in the not good times. And then let's go read a couple more verses. Let's go to verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Let's stop there for a sec. Abraham's following of God has led him to a dark, dark place. A terrible, terrible place. And we need to look here at Isaac for a minute. Because Isaac, as we know, wasn't a little baby. He was old enough to have questions. And it says in verse 6, Abraham laid the wood on Isaac. He's not a little kid either. He's strong enough to carry the wood for a burnt offering. And as Isaac walks up the mountain with armfuls of wood and sees his dad, I would say his dad very serious, very somber. The questions are growing. He knows that Abraham has told him that God's going to provide a lamb for the burnt offering, but as he gets closer and closer to the top of the mountain and there's no lamb, he gets a little bit more questioning. He gets a little bit more unsure about what is going on. And then in verse 9, Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. As a father, Abraham would have had the biggest problem with this moment. It would have been easy enough to walk for 3 days. But when it came down to time to do the act, it says Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. Isaac, at this point, was aware of what was going on. He understood what was going on. And we don't see any struggle from Isaac. We don't see any issues. And I wonder if that speaks to the trust he had in his father. The trust that he had that his father was going to do the right thing by him. And his father wouldn't be doing this unless there was a very, very good reason for it. And then we come to the third time that Abraham tells somebody where he is. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. So we see Abraham knew where he was in the terrible times. He knew where he was in the good times. He knew where he was in the not good times. And he knows where he is in the terrible times. He was in the place to see God's provision. God had brought him to a place to see God's provision. This is the other end of the spectrum. At the beginning we talked about when times are really good and it's easy to drift away. Now we have the other end of the seesaw, I guess, and it's so easy for us to wander away from God's presence when things are just terrible, when there's death in the family, when God is putting us through some hard, hard trials. It's also easy for us to wander away from God's presence. We need to remember that Abraham was over 100 years old, 110, 115 or 20, we don't know. We know it was Isaac was less than 30 something, I think is what I read. But all of Abraham's love and hopes had gone into this little boy. His last few years had been absorbed in this one child, the promise of all, or the fulfillment of all of God's promises to this point was going to come through this kid. And for Abraham to sit here or to stand there and be prepared to do this was possibly the darkest point in his life. Even though he knew, it says in Hebrews, he had faith that God would bring him back. Even if I knew that Paddy would be alive if I stabbed him, I don't think I could stab him. Like, to cause the amount of pain on a child to do that is something that I would definitely struggle to do. And so when the angel calls him, the angel of the Lord in verse 11 calls him, "Abraham, Abraham," he says, "Here am I." He goes, "I am right here. I'm exactly where God put me. And God put me here for a reason." He's prepared to find out what that is. And I want us to think about Abraham being aware of this whole process, not knowing the end result, not knowing the miraculous things God was going to do, but being aware of where he was in relation to God. He was with God. And so he didn't have the amount of fear that some of us might have, because he knew he was with God. He was walking with God. He knew exactly where he was. He was in a place. Actually, let's read a couple more verses first. Okay, let's read verse 11 again. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Let's pause there for 1 second. I'll read some more. There are things in our lives that God knows we withhold from him. And it might be the thing that God proves us with to go, "You need to give me that thing." And it's a terrifying thing when you hold onto something so tightly that God says, "I need to take that away from you and see how it goes." God was testing Abraham very heavily here, but he comes through. Verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." I always wonder if that ram was there the whole time, just being real quiet, just kind of stuck. Maybe it had been stuck for a couple of hours before Abraham got there. And God kept him still and kept him quiet until the angel that was holding on to his horns let him go and he could shake a little bit. And when he shook a little bit, Abraham realized there was something there. I don't think God just made a ram appear there. He could have done that too, I don't know. But verse 11, Abraham says, "Here am I." He's where God put him. He's in a place to see God provide for him. If he'd have stayed in his tent, he wouldn't have been able to see God provide for him in such a miraculous way. He had to come to this dark point. He was in a place also to share this amazing thing with his son. And you got to remember, Isaac at this moment is laying on his back, most likely, on a pile of firewood, and he hears a voice telling his dad not to kill him. I think Isaac was probably happier than Abraham at this point to see a ram in the thicket. Abraham was very relieved not to do it. Isaac was even more relieved not to have it done to him. Isaac was extremely happy at this point, and him and his dad got to share this amazing moment where God provided for them in a miraculous way. He was in that place to share that, Abraham and Isaac. And then they were in a place to receive more blessings from the Lord. Not only did God spare them and show them this, but if we go down a few more verses, let's go to verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." You see the reason they got that second blessing at the end of verse 18? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. He was in the place God wanted him to be, and so God blessed him all the more for the obedience that he'd shown through the good times, through the worst times, and through the terrible times. God blessed him for his faithfulness. I often wonder what they told Sarah when they got back. I often wonder, did they keep it between themselves, or did Isaac run into the tent and go, "Mom, Dad nearly stabbed me." And Sarah, being 90-something years old, almost having a heart attack, until Isaac and Abraham managed to calm down enough to tell her the amazing things that had just happened. When we look at Isaac, at Abraham in this passage, we want to look at his awareness. His awareness that God is working in his life. And his awareness not to just look at the surroundings, not just to look at the things that God is asking you to do, but thinking and realizing there's a reason deeper and beyond what he was aware of. We want to look at this story. We want to think about ourselves. We don't just want to look at the Old Testament and go, "Those are great stories, but what does the New Testament say?" The Old Testament is part of the Bible for a reason. It's there to teach us things. It's there to teach us truths. We want to look at this passage and we want to think about ourselves and say, do we know where we are? Are we in a good place? Are we in a less good place? Are we in a terrible place? And then we want to think, how close to God are we in this place? David talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death and not fearing. There's no need for us as Christians to fear, but we need to be aware of where we are. When you get a concussion, when you get injuries, people will often ask you, do you know where you are? When I was playing soccer one time, I think it was an inter-school carnival, we had a Scottish coach, and he was grumpy most of the time. But we were playing against, I can't remember what school it was, but there was a high ball came into the square, and I jumped up to head it, and I think I hit the goalkeeper. I don't remember, but there was a head clash that apparently Mum could hear on the other side of the field. And I went down, and I was a little bit groggy for a minute, and the coach came over to me and he goes, do you know where you are? With a Scottish accent, which I'm not going to try and do. And he asked me a couple other questions. He wanted me to follow things with my eyes, and I was a little bit dazed, but I knew where I was, and I refused to come off the pitch. But it's a sign of someone in good mental health when they know where they are. It's a sign of someone who is aware of their surroundings. It's a sign of someone who is aware of what's going on, who is a little bit prepared for what's going on. So we want to think about that. Where am I in my spiritual walk? Am I in a good place? Am I in a less good place? Am I in a terrible place? Then two questions. How close to God am I? And did God put me here? Because we can go to dark places by ourselves that God doesn't take us. We need to be aware that there are dark places God will lead us through, and there are dark places that Satan will lead us to. We want to be going through those dark places. We don't want to end up staying there in a fetal position in the shadows. We want to be able to say of ourselves in any situation, I know where I am and I know God put me here. We might not know why we're there. Abraham didn't know why for some of this stuff, but he knew where he was and he knew God put him there. And we need to be aware that God is working in us and through us. We need to be ready like Abraham was in the early parts of this chapter, ready to follow that call and do that hard thing. And I know I talk about it almost every time I speak, but it's something that God continually speaks to me about, is about the American military's need to find men who are willing to do hard things. And the phrase that they use, if you'll pardon it, it is to embrace the suck. To go, this is a terrible, terrible thing that we have to do, let's just get in and get it done. And not go, this is a terrible, terrible thing to do, I'll watch it later on YouTube and see how it ends up. We need to be going, this is a hard thing that God's asked me to do, but he's asked me to do it, and he's asked me to do it now. And if you can say that God put you in that position, there's no need to fear about it, there's no need to worry about it, there's a reason, because God wants to bless us, but sometimes he's going to prove us first. He wants to bless us. We're his children. Isaac wanted to bless Isaac. I want to bless my children. We're God's children. He wants to bless us, but sometimes he's going to see how far we will go first. Let's go to Hebrews 11 and we'll finish up. What time have I got? Okay, Hebrews 11. One of the very well-known passages in the New Testament is the chapter or the hall of faith, or whatever you'd like to call it. We're going to go down to verse 17. By faith, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received in him a figure. Now up to this point, and remember up to Abraham, I don't think there'd been any point of anyone being raised from the dead. This wasn't a precedent that had been set. This wasn't something that the New Testament disciples could say, well, Jesus will raise that person from the dead. Abraham had never seen anybody raised from the dead. He'd never heard from anybody being raised from the dead. But he had a faith in something he'd never seen or heard, that God could do it if that's what God asked him to do, because we know that God had promised that Isaac was going to be the one the seed comes through. So how do we be ready for the proving that God may do through us? We get ready by faith. By faith in verse 17. And we get faith, like Abraham did, by walking close to God. Abraham walked close to God long enough and close enough that he had faith in God's power. We often talk about having faith as a concept. But Abraham had real faith. He had faith enough to sacrifice his only son. Like God tells him in, I think it's verse 1 of chapter 22. Thy son, thine only son. Probably verse 2. Abraham had faith because of the closeness of the close relationship that he had with God. And because he had a close relationship with God, he had faith that God would not lead him astray. And so he walked with God down the path that God had put for him, with his eyes open, aware of where he was and what God was trying to do through him. We're going to leave it there. We're going to pray, and then Pastor's going to come up and do communion. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Help us, Lord, to be thinking on these things, to be studying them for ourselves, to be finding out new truths and ways that you can bless us. Lord, be speaking to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.